Can I thank Brian and William very much for the part that they've played in our service this evening, and may I also take this opportunity just to welcome you all here, and especially the men from the Royal Black Preceptory, and it is lovely to have you sharing with us in our service this evening. Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Brian read for us earlier on in 1 John chapter 5. And tonight we're going to look at the topic of sunshine, if it comes up on the screen. Yes, there we go. And it seems a very appropriate subject to be looking at, given the fact that we had a lovely day yesterday, and we're supposed to be getting a bit of good weather this coming week. The reality is, however, that in Northern Ireland, we don't tend to see an awful lot of sunshine. But I was thinking about this, and you may be surprised to know that we're not the worst in the world as far as sunshine is concerned. There are other parts of the world that get a lot less sunshine than we do. There is a town, this isn't working for me. There is a town that is about 100 miles north of Oslo, and for 6 months of the year, they have no sunlight whatsoever. From September to March, the mountains around the village makes it impossible for the sun to hit the ground at all. And then the second worst place in the world as far as sunshine is concerned is Tórshavn. I have no idea if that's the right pronunciation, in the Faroe Islands. And it gets only 37 days of sunshine in the year. Now, I know it gets bad here at times, but I think we see more than 37 days of sunshine. And then at the other end of the spectrum, we get the sunniest place in the world is, unsurprisingly, in the Arizona desert, followed very swiftly on by Aswan in Egypt. And talking about Egypt, there are two temples out in the desert at a place called Abu Simbel. Have any of you ever been to Abu Simbel? Okay. David has. David, you're the only one other than Hazel and me who have been to Abu Simbel. But this is an absolutely beautiful place, and you will find these temples that are built into the rock face with statues on them that are about 20 meters high, and they celebrate the life of Ramses II and his wife. One temple is built for him, and one is built for his wife. And they had to be moved a number of years ago because they were building the Aswan High Dam, and they moved them 65 meters higher and 200 meters further back. But that's not the most remarkable thing about these temples. The most remarkable thing about these temples is that there is light that shines into these temples on 2 days in the year. First one is on the 21st of October, which was the king's birthday, and the second one is the 21st of February, which was the date of his coronation. So you have no idea how difficult it was when they came to move those temples to make sure that they put them in exactly the right location that the sun would still shine in on only those 2 days in the year. Now, look, talking about sun, I have no idea how much sun we're going to get this summer. I don't want to destroy things and say we're going to have a lovely summer, because you can be sure it'll rain if I say that. But I do want us tonight to bask a little bit in the sun. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N. Interestingly, Roman history shows that they had one day above all others when they worshipped the sun, and it was the 25th of December, the winter solstice. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that the Christians took that as the day that they would remember the birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, we have a very simple text that I want us to base our thinking upon this evening. 1 John 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, how can this be, and how should this truth affect us? Well, as we think about the sun, S-O-N, let's think first of all about sunlight. Florence Italy, a young artist, had labored long and hard to shape a piece of marble into a statue of an angel. He wanted to see how good this statue really was, and he called upon Michelangelo to come and give his opinion. Well, the master walked around the statue a number of times, and he obviously thought very carefully, and he was ready to pronounce his judgment, but he simply spoke five words. It lacks only one thing. What could it be? Well, the artist spent days looking at his statue from every angle. He looked at it up close and looked at it from a distance. He looked at it from as high up as he could and as low down as he could, and he still couldn't understand exactly what it was Michelangelo meant. Seeing how obsessed the young artist was becoming, a friend went to visit Michelangelo to inquire what he meant when he said, "It lacks only one thing." "What is the one thing it lacks?" asked the friend. Michelangelo replied, "It lacks life." It looked the part, but the only one thing it lacked was life. Now sun, the sun in the sky, and life go hand in hand. We think of the fruit that we eat, the vegetables we hate. We think of the beautiful plants and trees that grow, and it's impossible for that to be the case without the sun. And verse 1 of our passage reminds us about just that. 1 John 5 and verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You see, birth speaks of life. And here we read about the new birth. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light and life go hand in hand. And sunlight equals life. Everlasting life. Now, John 1 is a remarkable passage because here we find all of history tied together very neatly. And if you have your Bibles there, turn with me just for a moment to John chapter 1. John 1, and I want to read with you from verse 1. Here we see this connection between the sun and light and life. John 1 verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But who all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Here we see this wonderful connection between Jesus Christ and the light. You see, Jesus came to be the light of the world. Light and life in the Bible are inseparable. And Jesus came to shine the light of God's truth on men and women's lives, to dispel the darkness of sin and death, and to bring life more abundant. And as John 1 says to us, the sad reality is that men in every generation have chosen darkness rather than light. We're reminded men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I suppose the classic picture of that is thinking of when thieves operate. They don't break into your home whenever they know that you're in the house. They choose to come when they know you're not there. And very often they will do so in the middle of the night. Kind of like the robberies of the ATM machines. They don't do it whenever people are in the petrol stations, but they wait until the middle of the night, and that's when they come. And by nature, we choose darkness. By nature, we are born in the darkness of our sin, and therefore we need the light of Jesus Christ to shine into our lives to dispel that darkness. And I wonder tonight, are we all here children of light? Have all of us experienced that transforming power of the light of the Son of God within our lives? Now, coming back to 1 John 5, John draws for us a great contrast. The contrast between darkness on the one side and light on the other. Death on the one side and life on the other. Unbelief on one side and belief on the other. These all stand as stark contrasts to each other. And John is an exclusivist, and he makes it clear that if someone rejects Jesus Christ, then they will be rejected by him. That there is only one means of salvation, and that is Jesus alone. And if we reject that, then we reject life. You see, there is no middle ground. And it's our choice, isn't it? If we have the Son, we have life. If we do not have the Son, then we do not have life. And which is it for you this evening? There is no middle ground. People think that God will accept everyone, but the Bible is abundantly clear on this, that it's only those who trust in Jesus Christ who will be saved. I know you men tonight are here from the Royal Black Preceptory, but in order to be a member of the Black Institution, I assume you all have to be orange men first. Am I right? That's good. You're nodding your heads. Well, then you'll know the qualifications of an orange man. I'm not going to get you to quote them this evening. I know that you've got them all memorized, but I'm not going to make you quote them this evening. But in amongst the qualifications of an orange man, it says this. By the way, this isn't a photograph of any of you. I just looked for a photograph of an orange man to put up, and this guy, and I thought he looked particularly well-dressed example. So anyway, that's why I have him up. But the qualifications of an orange man state this. An orange man should have a sincere love and veneration for his heavenly Father, a humble and steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. That couldn't make it any clearer. Sure it couldn't. In other words, an orange man must first and foremost be a Christian. Someone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who is in a relationship with the Father through the Son. Utterly essential. And of course, the Royal Black Institution, they even go a stage further. They're much clearer even on it. And they say this on their website, the Royal Black Institution is totally based on the teachings of Holy Scripture and is committed to the furtherance of the Christian message of the cross. So by wearing the collaret tonight, or on the 12th, or whenever else you wear it, you are stating that you are of the light and not of darkness. And if this isn't the case for you tonight, or just so that the black men don't think that I'm picking just on them, but let me have a wee bit of a dig at those who are communicant members of the Presbyterian Church, because by becoming a communicant, you are stating that you love the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And let me ask you tonight, is that the case? Do you have a relationship with the Father through the Son? Because if you do not, You should not continue to be a communicant because you are claiming something that is not so. Tonight, why not trust in Jesus Christ? Verse 1 again states that in order to have this life, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what is this concept of belief? Is it simply referring to some sort of an intellectual statement to say, yes, I understand that this is the case and this is what the church believes? Surely it is far more than that. It is talking about a personal belief. It is talking about a trust that we put in Jesus Christ. When translators were trying to put the Bible into the Inuit or Eskimo language, they had a real difficulty with the word believe. The Inuits had no such word in their vocabulary. And one day a translator was observing some Eskimos testing to see if the ice was thick enough to walk on. They sent a young guy out. Well, usually they're the foolhardy ones anyway, aren't they? They sent a young guy out onto the ice, and he sort of went out very gently at first. And then he started sort of bouncing a little bit in the ice. And then he started jumping up and down on the ice. And they have a word for that in their language. And the guy said, that's the word I'll use for believe. It is a word that means to place one's weight on. Believing in Jesus Christ means placing our weight on him. The weight of our sin. Realizing that he alone is the one who can save us. Placing the weight of our lives upon him. Realizing that he is the one who brings us hope and that we have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you tonight, have you placed your weight on Jesus Christ? Are your lives in his hands? Sunlight. Secondly, I want you to see here, sun worship. When I was a child, and I hope my mum puts her fingers in her ears for a moment, when I was a child, my mum and dad regularly took us on holiday. Well, once a year took us on holidays. One year we would go over to England or Scotland or Wales. And the next year, they would pull all the stops out and they would take us on a holiday to Spain or Portugal or somewhere like that. The interesting thing was that my dad didn't like the sun. And for those of you who knew him, you will know that his skin was pale white. And that's because he didn't like the sun. So during the day, he sat in the apartment and he did jigsaws. And a bit like Dracula, he only came out at night. My brother Paul and I, we liked the sun for a little while, but we got bored in it and we spent most of the day in the pool. But my mum and my brother Stephen worshipped the sun. They lay in it from sunrise to sunset. And they turned over every now and then only to shargrill another side. And here's the question. Having received the light of Jesus Christ, the light of salvation, what are we going to do now? Well, John says that we need to live a life to worship and glorify the Son. Look with me at verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. You know, today in our modern age, we tend to think of love in very emotional terms. I've fallen in love. My heart has been bowled over, or whenever the relationship breaks up, my heart is broken. And we think of love in emotional terms. And that, in a sense, is the easy part of love. But there's a lot more to biblical love than that. And our worship of God requires that we keep his commands. And this, if you like, is where the rubber hits the road. Obedience, you see, is at the very heart of son worship. We cannot say that we love God if we live whatever way we want. You see, there's no point coming to Sunday services and singing heartily to the Lord if we use our tongues for the rest of the week in a profaning way. If we use our tongues to gossip. If we use our tongues to backbite. Well, then we're not glorifying and pleasing God. Again, the qualifications. Again, the qualifications of an orange man say this. Now, it's a harder one for you to read from there, so I'll read it to you. It says that an orange man should never take the name of God in vain, but abstain from all cursing and profane language and use every opportunity of discouraging those and all other sinful practices in others. His conduct should be guided by wisdom and prudence and marked by honesty, temperance, and sobriety. The glory of God and the welfare of man, the honor of his sovereign and the good of his country should be the motives of his actions. And if that's the qualifications of an orange man, how much more are the qualifications of those in the black? And in case you're sitting here and you're rubbing your hands because you're neither an orange man nor a black man, well, let me remind you that it is the responsibility of all of those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ to hold to what we find here. Verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The Greek word used for victory here is Nike. And you get those trainers, don't you, that are Nike trainers. I never pronounce this word right. People tell me off for it. But the Nike trainers, they had a slogan a number of years ago which simply ran, just do it. But that's the word for victory. And the idea is that such trainers are no-nonsense trainers. I couldn't tell you what my trainers are. In fact, I couldn't even tell you where my trainers are. But here, John has the picture in mind of a victorious lifestyle. That we're not to be dragged down by the thinking and living of our age. What he is saying is that everyone who has been born of God is able to keep God's commands because he has been given power by God to overcome the negative influences of this world. And as John talks about this victory, he doesn't do so using the future tense, but he does it using the present tense. And this is the victory. You see, if you have received the light of the Son of God in your life, then as you worship God, God helps you as you do that because he has given you the victory. Today we live in victory. He gives us the power to overcome sin. He gives us the strength that we need to stand up against the fiery darts of the evil one. He gives us the ability to stand, even whenever the power coming against us, the evil forces coming against us want to destroy us. We are not to enter into this in our own strength. The story of Nike shoes is that you don't want to go out for a run unless you're wearing the best thing on your feet. And the message here is that we don't want to go out to live our lives unless we're doing it in the strength and power of Almighty God. And let me ask you tonight, is that the case in your life? Are you living a victorious life for Jesus Christ? Because nothing will have a greater impact on our world than when they see that Jesus has made a difference in our lives. Daniel Aiken said, the ground of our victory is Christ's death and resurrection. From that work, believers will have the victory over all that is in opposition to God. Daily victory is also granted to the individual believer, but he must exercise faith in Christ and be active in his pursuit of God. And lastly, and briefly, sun reflectors. I'm sure you've seen people being filmed for TV. And out of shot, you see one of these people who seems to have the job of using the sun reflector or a light reflector. And they'll stand there with this silver orb and they will direct it at the person who is on camera. Now, the message that John gives us is that we are not the light ourselves, but it is our job to reflect the light of the sun through our lives. Verse 2 again, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. You see, the love of God and the love of our fellow man seem to go hand in hand. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That we have brothers and sisters in Christ right around the world. Isn't it lovely that we can go to other countries and we've never met the people there, but yet whenever we speak with them, we find out that many of them have trusted in Jesus Christ and we share the most important part of our lives with them. And I think that's spectacular. Sadly, we divide ourselves off far too much from other believers and limit ourselves in the fellowship that we can have. Ray Stedman said, I'm afraid that oftentimes Christians feel they are responsible to love only those who belong to their particular group, whatever it may be. If we are Presbyterians, we love Presbyterians, but we don't like Episcopalians or Methodists. All too frequently we run into this attitude. If I'm a Baptist, then I love all those who believe in immersion, all other Baptists. And that is quite an extensive group. Sometimes it is even more limited than that. And we may say, I love only those who belong to my particular brand of Baptist churches. Ray Stedman there talking about his particular issue regarding this. But isn't it so easy for us to do the same thing? Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't like the way that they do things in their church or their denomination. And so we judge rather than seeing the benefit of fellowship together. Now, to live in such a way is a denial of all John is saying here. Does this mean that the only people Christians should love are other Christians? He talks here about loving each other in Christ, but does that mean that we should only love Christians? No, the rest of Scripture shows us that we should even love our enemies. But it's a pretty good place to start, isn't it? With loving brothers and sisters in Christ. So let me ask you, is there anyone here this evening that you're not speaking to? Is there anyone here tonight and you simply don't like them? Why are you all looking at me? But is there anyone and you just cannot abide them? Well, then is that not a sign that there's a problem with your heart? If we say that we love God, but we don't love our brothers and sisters. And as I close this evening, I want to share a story with you about a Greek philosopher. His name is Dr. Alexandros Papadiros. I have no idea if that's how you pronounce it, but that's what we'll go with. And Papadiros, every summer on the island of Crete, taught a class on ethics for 2 weeks. This particular summer, just as he was getting ready to close the class, in the last few minutes of the class, he said to them, "Are there any questions you would like to ask before we go?" And just as he was getting ready to say, "Okay, then you're dismissed," a little man at the back of the room, a rather timid looking man, sort of carefully raised his hand and said, "Dr. Papadiros, I'd like to know what the meaning of life is." Dr. Papadiros very quickly quieted the group and he said to the class, "You know, if you don't mind, I'd like to answer that question." And he reached into his back pocket and he took out his wallet. He took out of the wallet a little mirror about the size of a 50 pence piece, honed down in the edges, kind of sparkling. And then he told this tale. He said, "When I was a child, I began to realize that I could have so much fun with that little mirror. I would simply catch the glint of the sun and shine that mirror into an otherwise darkened place. As I grew older, I began to learn that this is no child's toy. This is really a metaphor for my life. Now, I am not the light. I am not the source of the light. I am simply a broken mirror fragment. But if I allow the sun to shine on my mirror fragment, it is amazing what light I can bring into darkness. Then he said, ladies and gentlemen, that is the meaning of life. You see, our job in life is to reflect the glory of God. That's why God made us. If we are living our lives for any other purpose than God's glory, then we are falling short of what God wants for us in our lives. And I wonder how we are reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus. Are you shining the light of the sun? Are you shining it into darkened places in our world? So often when it comes to this time of the year in our churches, we kind of wind down from shining the light. But as we come into the summer, it surely gives us new and fresh opportunities to continue to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our community, to show the world the difference that the light of Jesus can make. Have you received that light? If so, are you shining that light to others that all may see our God who has changed our lives and can change theirs too? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to be that light of the world. We want to thank you that when we trust in him for salvation, that he shines that light within our lives and dispels the darkness of sin. And Lord, we realize for those of us who have received the light, that we are to be reflectors of that light through our lives. So help us as we seek to do that. For any here tonight who as yet have not received that glorious light in their lives, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, even now, you would be working within them and that you would draw them savingly unto yourself and transform their lives. This is your work, and it is for your glory, as it is through Christ we pray. Amen.